Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes today. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 10. I want to say to our musicians, to our orchestra, fantastic job this morning. Brother Jason, I appreciate your good job of leading singing. Just blessed this morning listening to that orchestra. They were just really doing well today, and sometimes I fail to mention what a good job that you do. Our piano player and our organ player are so faithful, add so much to the service. And I'll tell you, I appreciate it. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 18. We have here a visual aid for the subject on which I am going to preach on today. I am going to preach this morning on the sin of neglect. On the sin of neglect. And I want you to look at this visual aid here in chapter 10, verse number 18. The Bible says, by much slothfulness, the building decayeth. And through idleness of the hands, the house droppeth through. What you have here is a man or a family that obviously have a great asset. And at one time, it was very valuable. But because of the sin of sloth and idleness and neglect, it no longer is in very good condition. Now, it doesn't mean it can't be restored. It doesn't mean that it cannot be repaired. So wherever you are in your spiritual life or your family life, as we cover those things this morning, the message is to give you hope and help. Amen. Not to just pound you with guilt and help you to see your failure. But as I said before a few weeks ago, it's very difficult to convince someone who is slothful and who is a sluggard, who is idle and who is lazy, to convince them that they are such. Very difficult to do. Because most people believe right now that they're already doing the very best that they can. And people who are diligent usually are. But their house is not falling apart. And their life is not falling apart. If your life is falling apart, if your house is falling apart, it could be that you might be able to do something about that if you are willing to do something about that. Now you'll notice here that there is cause and effect. Things do not get better when they are left alone. Things do not increase. They go downhill. This building has to be maintained. Your car has to be maintained. Your body has to be maintained. But yet with all of that, it still will eventually falter. But how about us not helping it do that? How about us doing our very best to make it last as long as we possibly can on our part? So I want you to look at this passage here, and I want you to think about something and listen. I know that some of you may be wanting me to move on from the subject of slothfulness and being a sluggard and being idle, and so do I. But I feel that I must continue to take the sword and the axe until we lay this tree to the ground. And so I've swung at it several times and took some chips out of it, but doggone it, it's still standing. And so we're going to take a few more whacks at it this morning. Peter said this, talking about being a preacher and a pastor and feeding the flock. He said, I will not be negligent. In other words, he said, I'm not going to be guilty of the sin of neglect. He said, I will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of these things. Now, here's the problem we've got in America. It's not like this all over the world. It's not like this everywhere. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. When you think of Lot, you probably think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you think of sin, you think of sodomites, you think of homosexuality and things of that nature, but you have to understand how they got there. They got there because of neglect. You know why they began to neglect some things? Because they had an abundance of idleness. And number two, the Bible says they had fullness of bread, which means they had everything that they needed and more. Okay? And they had a lot of extra time on their hands. And they were neglecting some things. Listen, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like an octopus. I feel like that something is pulling on all eight legs at the same time. You ever have weeks like that? You ever have days like that? That you get overwhelmed? So what are you going to do when it seems like you already feel like you're as busy as you can be? Well, the problem with them was priorities. Everybody in here has 24 hours a day. So when you tell me that you don't have time, you have as much time as the rest of us do. It is prioritizing. Because you can't do everything all the time 100% correct. Something is going to be neglected. Somewhere at some point in your life, no matter how diligent you are, you will neglect some things, but let them be the things that matter the least. Not the things that matter the most in your life. You know, there's something that God has done for us as believers. And this message is for believers. God has given to us great and precious promises. The Bible even calls our salvation a great salvation. The Bible says that what Christ did for us, and when we received Him into our heart and life, it is so powerful. The Bible says it has delivered us from the wages of our sins and from the wrath of God. That's how great our salvation is. That's why when you pick up that hymn book and you stand up, you ought to sing regardless of how your day is going, because your salvation is worth being thankful. Your Savior is worth being praised. This salvation is so great, the Bible says that it will deliver you from the power and the pull of this present world. He also says that it has delivered us from the power of darkness, demons, and devils, and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. And in that kingdom of His dear Son, there is, the Bible says, a great high priest, who looks down from heaven upon His children and who is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And the Bible says He is able to help us and willing to help us if we would only come to Him. And He's also given you something else, this great salvation. He has given you the good Spirit of God. When you became a son of God, the Bible says He sent the Spirit of God into your heart. And the Bible says, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. God has given me this, not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So you got to think about this. If God has done all of this and provided all of this, why in the world would my mind or my soul or my heart or my family, why would it be falling apart if I have all access to these things? Is it God's fault? Or can some of the fault lay down at my feet that I have neglected some things? Let me give you some modern day words that kind of hook up to that word, okay? How about the word passivity? The word passivity means a state of inaction. It means a lack of initiative. And it means that you actually put up no resistance to that which is not good. How about the word lethargic? The word lethargic means to be sluggish. It means you have very little interest. It means you have no enthusiasm or mental energy. That word lethargic. It comes from the Greek word leth, which is found in 2 Peter chapter number 1. With people who struggle with the assurance of their salvation. When it talks about how that they have forgotten that they were purged from their old sins. That word led there, that was a mythical river that they would go to supposedly and drink out of it so that they could forget. Now there are some things that you do need to forget. There are some things in your past that God has forgotten and you need to forget them too. And let them go. There are things that people have done to you that you need to forgive and do your very best when they repent to forget and let it go. But you cannot be lethargic when it comes to your spiritual walk and taking care of your soul and your family. You can't do that. How about the word apathetic? Well, probably some of you probably say, well, I don't really know what that means and I don't really care. Well, you just defined it for me. The word apathetic is being indifferent. It's being unconcerned. You could care less. How about that word lackadaisical? Lacking effort, no zeal, half-hearted, lazy. How about the word procrastination? Uh-oh. Now there's a decision to delay something that needs to be done. I would say the guy that owned this house, he probably didn't mean for that house to fall apart. He just kept putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. He postpones things. He avoids what needs to be done. Passes it off to somebody else, maybe, to get it done. Procrastination. How about the word neglect? Let's talk about the sin of neglect. Have you ever heard of the two types of sins? There's the sin of commission and there's the sin of omission. You ever heard that before at church? Things that you commit and the things that you omit. For those of you who are holier than the rest of us, you probably feel like you've not committed anything this week. Let me ask you a question. Have you omitted anything this week? The Bible says concerning neglect, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So how are we going to get away from that? That's why we need grace. God does not let you use your tape measure to determine what sin is. God has his own. And when you neglect things, when you omit things, especially the things that are good. And the Bible says here, you know what Paul said to Timothy? Paul said to Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. And that's what some of you are doing. You're passive. You're lethargic. God has put something in you that we need and you won't get engaged and involved, and so we go lacking because of your neglect. We need you. You say, well, I don't really matter. Who told you that? The Lord didn't tell you that. Now, somebody that doesn't like you may have told you that. But I promise you, the majority of this church did not tell you that. You know, we talk about neglect not the gift that is in thee. You say, Brother Roger, what do you mean by that? Well, certainly salvation is a gift. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. We know that. That's not what he's talking about. And certainly the Holy Spirit is a gift from God. That's not what he's talking about. God's put something in you to give you a purpose. to edify the body of Christ. The Bible says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. You must not neglect the fact that God has given you something, and I know some of you feel like you may be too far away from God to do that. Let me help you today. Listen, God is merciful, and God is gracious and kind, and He has provided for you in your great salvation an advocate. And the Bible says, little children, I would that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful. He is faithful. You're not. He is. He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You can get back on track. I hope the Spirit of God will pierce your heart this morning and convince you of the sin of neglect. Why is sloth considered a wicked sin? Why is idleness dangerous? Why is neglect so harmful? You know, the Bible gives us a couple of illustrations. Brother Brian was teaching you that in Sunday school, of how the Lord will give you an example, a visual aid. We have one here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Your house is not going to get better by itself. You have to maintain it. Your marriage is not going to stay better by itself. You have to maintain it. Your soul is not going to grow and increase and become fruitful if you neglect it. It's not going to happen. There's a couple of illustrations in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, sometimes you find that passage in Proverbs that talks about that it's better to dwell in the corner of a rooftop than it is to dwell in a house with a contentious woman. Well, if you were to think about that in American houses, you'd be thinking, why in the world would I want to live in the corner of a rooftop if the roof is like this? But in those days, those rooftops were flat, and they had areas where they would go upstairs and they would enjoy the cool of the day and the evening, and they would spend time with each other and talking with each other. So having a rooftop flat for them to be able to do things was a wonderful design and good. That's why it talks about David going out on his rooftop and then him looking across at a neighbor where he shouldn't have been looking and seeing someone else. But here's the point. Did you know if you had a flat rooftop that you had a personal responsibility and you must not neglect this? You were supposed to build a rail around the edges of that rooftop so that if people visited you, that they would not accidentally fall off of your roof. You say, well, they ought not be that dumb. Understood. Understood. But what if it's a parent that just for a moment takes their eyes off of a toddler? You see what I'm saying? Just for a moment. Not purposely, but just for a moment. It's hard to keep up with toddlers sometimes. Then you've got these young bucks who think they can climb and do everything. But the Bible says, if that happens, He says the homeowner is liable and it's called criminal negligence because they did not have a rail around the top of their house. I think probably, I know in Roman Forest, if you build a swimming pool, you have to put a fence around it. And you got to make sure that that gate is proper that goes into that, because kids wandering through the neighborhood see that swimming pool, they go into your swimming pool, they may not know how to swim. You'll be held responsible for negligent homicide. Did you know in the Old Testament that when a man had oxen, and if he had an ox, particular ox that was known to push, meaning he was a little active, he was overly aggressive, and sometimes he would be known to go after people with his horns or his head. And it was reported to Brother Brian that his oxen was a little bit overly aggressive. But Brother Brian did not put it up. He did not restrain it. He did not put a fence up. And then somebody goes over to his house or is working in the neighborhood, and that oxen gets out of his pasture and gores somebody. Now, this is how serious this is about neglect in God's sight. If he had been warned about this, that is negligent, criminal negligence, and Brother Brian would be put to death for the death of that man because of his negligence. His negligence. See, we don't take things seriously as God does in these particular areas. Did you know that when I was looking up even some illustrations about criminal negligence here in our country, in our area, they said driving and texting and causing a crash and someone dying in that crash, you'll be responsible and you'll be held accountable according to criminal negligence. Better think about that. And also, one of the things that really hurts me is when a parent leaves a child in a hot car and forgets about that infant, forgets about that baby that's strapped down and goes inside to get herself manicured while the baby's outside roasting to death. That's negligence. You say, well, I'm sure they didn't do it on purpose. Listen to me. There are some things you just simply cannot neglect and you cannot forget. You can't. Or you're going to be held accountable for it. You're going to suffer the consequences of this. I think we're seeing that right now in America about parents being, you say, well, yeah, I wouldn't dare leave my child to themselves. You know, the Bible says that a child left to himself will bring his mother to shame. Did you know it's not the church's responsibility or the school's responsibility to raise your child? We can help, but it's not our responsibility. If you look at the last 5, 6, 7, 8 major shootings in America where people have been killed at schools and places like that, many of them have been done by a transgender child. Somewhere in that household is a mother and a father that has neglected their child. And because of the neglect of that mother and father to restrain and train and teach that child what is normal and natural, we suffer the consequences of it. It is the sin of neglect. Derelict parents are creating monsters in our society. It is not a gun problem. It is a head problem. Amen. And a heart problem. Amen. And a parent problem. Turn with me to Proverbs for just a moment. Y'all still with me? Okay. Proverbs chapter number 4. Now let's get personal. I know y'all like that. Proverbs chapter 4. Seriously, you do. That's what you came for, isn't it? You came for things to get down to where you live. I don't like preaching this just in generalities. Can you walk into a pharmacy and say, hey, give me some medicine? Or would you like for it to be specific? Proverbs chapter 4. Here's where you cannot neglect. There are a couple of places that I've got several of them, but I want the Holy Spirit to guide me today with all my heart, to zero in on where I need to hunker down and move on where I need to move on. You preachers understand that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23. Number one, you must not be negligent in your relationship with the Lord. Now here's what I mean by that. Chapter 4, you notice this, chapter 4, verse number 23. Because this right here is where it all starts. Everything else, this is the root of it. Everything else outside of this is the fruit of it. If you don't fix this, if you don't stay diligent with this, if you neglect this, everything else is going to simply be symptoms. Okay? All right? You'll notice in verse 23, He said, keep thy heart with all diligence. Now that word keep, that's like a shepherd keeping the sheep, like David kept the sheep, watching over them diligently to keep the wolves and the dogs out. You have to watch your heart. And I'm telling you, but, hey, verse 23, keep thy heart how? With all diligence. You can't be passive about this. You cannot neglect this. You cannot procrastinate about this. You must not. For out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. How do I keep my heart so that it might be proper? Because I know my heart is deceitful. I know that. And I know that it's easy for it to get hard. I know that. How do I keep it tender toward God? What is the main step in doing that? Well, I'm just telling you right straight up front, it's going to be your time each morning alone with God and you pouring that heart out to God in daily prayer. Do not underestimate what I just said. If you neglect to talk to God in the mornings, you are a very prideful and presumptuous individual. You are telling God, I don't really need you today. I'll call on you in case something happens today. The Lord wants more than just you asking Him for something. He wants you to talk to Him. Daily we have to work at this to keep a clean, soft, sensitive heart to God and keep a short account with sin. Prayer is the key. I'm telling you. The Word of God is the key. Hiding it in your heart, meditating upon it, and hanging around good people in your life will keep your heart tender because they will help you. They'll say, what's wrong with you? You see, out of that heart's going to come attitudes. Out of that heart's going to come actions and decisions that you make. I want my heart to be tender toward God instead of me reacting to the way I really feel in my heart. Bitterness gets down in it. Anger gets down in it. Disappointment gets down in it. Wrath gets down in it. And the only thing I know how to get it out of there is for me to pray it out and ask God to help me to get it out. Prayer is work. It's war. We have a family that comes here in January to sing for us and to us under the Lord called the Britton family. Maybe you have a CD by them that's a blessing. They sing a song that, and I thought about it when I was meditating on this. And the words of the song, or the title is, I Start Each Day with the Lord. And it goes like this, it says, this morning again I talked to a friend. Now the key is, this morning again I talked to a friend. Things I'm sure he's already heard. But each thought that I share when I kneel in prayer, he listens to hear every word. So I wouldn't think about starting the day without asking Jesus to show me the way. Unchained and unfettered, I feel so much better when I start each day with the Lord. The chorus goes like this, I start each day with the Lord. Why should I face life alone anymore? Today, if I'm tested and tried, I'd want the Lord at my side. I talk to Him at the start of each day, for He knows each trouble that's coming my way. With Jesus, I'm ready. Whatever's in store, I start each day with the Lord. When you call somebody or you talk to somebody about a burden, I'm asking you, did you start the day with the Lord? Sometimes you may feel like that you just can't get a hold of the Lord and you need some other people to pray with you and for you. That's okay. but it shouldn't be that way every day or every week or every month of your life. This is you. Like, I might need your help to come do something on my house, but I shouldn't need you at my house every day of every week to take care of my own house. You understand? So it is. You know what David said? He said, My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I will look up. Now, it just simply means that you are lifting up your eyes unto the Lord, from whence cometh your help. I'm going to tell you right now, it doesn't matter to me right now if you think that I'm boring you to death. I am going to tell you right now, over and over, over and over, over and over, you have got to spend some time with God in prayer each morning. If you want your heart, if you want your heart to be right when the issues that come out of it, you're going to have to talk to God every single day. Me personally, I think you ought to do it throughout the day, and not just in the morning. You say, well, I don't have time like you do to pray. I understand that. But I want to ask you a question. How many hours a day did God give you? It's a matter of prioritizing. Let me ask you this question. At the end of each week, does your phone tell you how much time you spend on the phone in average? So you're saying you spent 4, 5, 6 hours a week on the phone, but you couldn't take some time to talk to God each morning? Let me help myself here just a minute. Amen, Brother Roger. Yeah, I'm just saying. The Holy Ghost told me to tell you he missed you this morning. That he was waiting to hear your voice. You say, Brother Roger, I just cannot wake up in the morning. Now, how many times do I got to tell you, go to bed in time to get up? You say, well, I struggle with my sleep. Work on fixing that. Find out what you can. Pray throughout the day, but talk to God. And if you have to get up and go after it, some of you men do, and I thank God for you, you're already on the road before some of us even turn over in the morning to get up, and you're getting after it, and some of you mothers are, and you've got children all around your feet, you've got a busy day. If you can find time to get alone with God, and listen, that Bible is going to be important to you to keep your heart clean and clear. It's your manna. And listen, you guys that are traveling, like we've told you before, tell you again, have somebody read it to you while you're driving. Have somebody preach it to you while you're driving. Whatever it is you got to do, get it in your heart. But I want to talk to you about one more thing. We're running out of time, but this is critical. Chapter 27, I want to talk to you about your relationship with God. Chapter 27 of Proverbs, look in verse number 23. The condition of your heart, number one, you are responsible for the condition of your heart. You are. Thank God for good doctors that help us with our heart issues. Thank God for good churches, good Christians, good preachers that help us with our heart condition. But I am responsible overall for the condition of my heart. And Proverbs chapter number 27 and verse number 23. This is going to be now where you cannot neglect the condition of your heart and you cannot neglect the condition of your home. I don't mean the building that you're living in. Look at verse 23. We're talking about your family life, whether you be married, whether you be a widow, whether you be single. We're talking about your relationships with your family. That's what we're talking about. Hopefully you're not all alone. And if you're all alone, get yourself involved in church and God will give you another family. Look in chapter number 27, verse 23. This is where it's important to be diligent, not a sluggard, not slothful, not procrastinating, and not being lackadaisical. This is going to have something to do with your family relationships. You know, you got to work at family relationships because that's where most of your drama comes from, is in your family. Now, there'll be some at church, But you only see us a few times a week, but you got to live with your family, right? So look in chapter 27 and verse number 23. The Bible says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Now I'm using this again as an illustration here now. That shepherd and that husband and that father was to deal with the reality of the condition and the facts of his family. And some guys just simply have one blind eye and one deaf ear, and they do not want to know the facts, the reality of what is actually going on in their marriage or what is going on with their children. They don't want to know. And the Bible says in verse number 23, be thou diligent to know the state, the condition of your marriage. I'm telling you something that's a weakness among Baptist men. It is a great weakness. You believe that because your wife is a believer, that and because she has vowed and she is committed to you for life, that you can treat her however you see fit, and believing that she will always be there when you pull up in the driveway because, quote, she can't leave you and be right with God. So you are passive in your relationship with her. You neglect her. You omit the things that are your responsibilities toward her. Do you know in the Old Testament, another example, did you know if a young couple came, if we live in the Old Testament, now that whole thing was set up societal-wise, structure-wise, where that one, the whole community supported family atmosphere. The economy, the religious structure, and the family structure all worked together. We don't have that in America. But let me just give you an example of the principle that God set forth. And what he's thinking about a woman when she vows to be married to a young man. The Bible says that that young man would not have to go off to war. All right? For a year. They couldn't draft him for a year if he's married. Number two, he could not be charged with labor or work, meaning he would not be traveling. Didn't mean he had a 1 year vacation or a 1 year honeymoon. It meant that he was not going to be leaving home because of business. He was going to be hanging around. And the Bible says the purpose of that was primarily was to cheer up his wife. Cheer up his wife. I know how prideful and arrogant some of you men are right now. You're saying, man, she's got me. She ought to be happy as can be. But a woman is different than a man. And she is cannot be neglected emotionally. She cannot be neglected. She's not a male. She's not made like you. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, who wants to marry themselves? You are a gourdhead. You cannot neglect your relationship with God, and you cannot neglect your relationship with your wife. You can't. You can't be passive about this. God's given you duties to love her, initiate that love, provide for her, protect her, let her know for a year you are going to encourage her and cheer her up. You know what it says in that we should, the Bible says, live joyfully. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest. All the days of thy life. Joyfully. Not grudgingly. Not regretfully. But how does that? You have to have, keep your heart right. That's it. Number two, you're going to have to work at this. Not ignore the signals. But ladies, your husband does have to work for a living. And that world out there is going to beat on him. It is a merciless world out there. They want his job. Anything that he touches that is successful, other men are trying to take it or hurt him from being successful. That's the way that world works out there. It's a dog-eat-dog world. He hears cursing. He hears language that is suggestive. He hears dirty jokes. He hears guys talking about pornography. He hears them talking about drugs. He hears them talking about liquor. He hears them talking about things all day long that are wicked and ungodly. And when he comes home, he needs a soft word. He needs a soft word. And he needs a good supper. Amen. Ladies, listen to me, please. If about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, on a regular basis, you say to your husband, "Oh, man, I forgot to lay something out this morning. Could you pick something up on the way home? Fast food for supper." Means that when you got up that morning, he was not on your mind, and your family was not on your mind. That you were busy, but you were preoccupied with the things that don't come first. Amen, Brother Roger. You cannot neglect your husband. Because we're in a mixed congregation. Also, you cannot neglect him sexually. And that goes both directions, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 7. But a man needs those things. A woman needs those things. And children need parents that work at making things work. A child does not need to be traumatized because of two parents that are neglecting, number one, their own hearts, and number two, each other. Because they did not give it their best. If it falls apart, make sure you stand before God and say, "Lord, I did my best." And by the way, there are women who have given it their best. And those men have neglected their duties and they have walked away from their families. Life must go on when disaster takes place. There are women who try to get their husband because they won't take their marriage seriously. They've tried, "Hey, let's go to counseling. Hey, let's go." I understand sometimes when you don't want to come and talk to the pastor. I understand that because you don't want him knowing what's going on in your private life. I can respect that. I can. But get some help that's biblical. And whoever you're talking to, talk to somebody that's trying to keep it together. And not pull it apart and make excuses. You ladies, please, I've told you, but I'm going to tell you again. I'm going to remind you, don't talk to a woman who's a man hater. Men are by nature selfish. And that is why, men, you are going to have to talk to God each morning. Keep your heart tender. And ladies, your husband needs you. And hey, how about you kiddos? How about you young adults? What are your responsibilities? If you're not married, don't be trying to live like you are married by shacking up with somebody. You say, "Yeah, but I have needs." Then get married. The Bible says that. You cannot contain. Get married. Honor your parents. Honor your own body. Honor the Lord. Don't neglect your testimony before others. It is a matter of you looking at, look what he says here, and we're done here. Verse 23, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, Moms and dads, please listen to your pastor. It's easy for you and I to see what we want to see in our children and our grandchildren. It's difficult for us to see the things that we don't want to see in our children and our grandchildren. If someone happens to approach you and they don't want to, I promise you, and they say, hey, listen, if you immediately go on the defense, even though you love that child and you know that child better than anybody, you have to consider the possibility. Just like the man that approaches you with that oxen that might be pushing against somebody, you have to consider that. You have to consider that. You can't neglect that. And so he's saying, please, if a parent approaches you about something, don't let it turn into a knockdown drag out. Say, hey, thank you. I'm going to look into that. I'm going to watch that. Thank you for caring enough. And you pray for me that I might have wisdom of how to deal with that. But you work at caring for each other and you work at communicating with each other. And listen, this is something else you cannot neglect. Do not, look at this. He says this, for riches, he said, verse 23, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. Okay, that's your assets. For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. I want to make this as easy as I can to help you to understand this. Life is always changing. And the people that you now are in authority and people that are now providing for you, they're going to be gone. And life as you know it now, it won't be that way always. It just won't. Dads die. Grandparents die. Mom and dads pass away. Not only that, but monies that you have now, there is no guarantee. He says there's no guarantee that you're going to have that when you get your dad's age, if you don't work at this. Some of you are looking for an inheritance, and you ain't planning on preparing yourself to be able to pull the load yourself, but what your parents are doing, it may be obsolete. Nobody may want it. Or the economy changes and crashes and they don't want your dad the next day. That's why he's saying, listen, you got to prepare all the time for life coming at you, and you got to not neglect this. Appreciate, listen, I am so thankful right now for this season in my life as a father and as a grandfather that my children will be gathered around the table today, and my grandchildren will be gathered around the table today. They came over yesterday, and I am thankful, but I also know that season is fleeting. When I am retired, they'll have to bring the groceries. You understand? Because I won't be able to feed them all anymore. I'll have to tell Grandma, no, you can't spend that much on Christmas this year. Life is always changing. That's my point. And he says right here, you cannot neglect the reality of what's going on in your family, with your relationship with your wife. You see people that have overcome difficulties is because they did not neglect it and put their head in the sand like an ostrich. If your wife is reaching out to you, listen. If your husband is reaching out to you, listen. If your son is trying to communicate with you, listen. Don't make your teenage boys have to ask other people in the church to do something with them. Don't do that. Those are just moments that are passing by in a hurry. The Bible says the wise woman, the virtuous woman, she builds her house. And she, the Bible says, refuses to eat the bread of idleness. She's busy about the right things. Two things this morning. I've got more. We're stopping right now. Would you stand to your feet, please? Let me mention this to you. I'm going to ask you to look at your heart and your mind this morning. And there's one thing about it. Don't make me have to chop at this tree again. But here's the thing about a slothful man. He will desire and he'll talk about changing. She'll talk about changing. She'll talk about doing things different. But there'll be no action. There'll be no follow through. They'll feel warm and fuzzy for the service, but when it comes to doing something at the house or something in the home or something in their time in the morning with God, nothing changes. That is the sin of sloth. It is the sin of neglect. Please, do not neglect your soul. Do not neglect your spouse. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Your pastor loves you. If I can help you, I want to help you. What I ask of you is that you will do your best first. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, you've given me liberty. You've given me the message that you wanted me to deliver. I pray, dear God, that it might be received in a spirit of meekness and faith. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that there be some sitting in the congregation that will determine in their hearts, Lord, by your grace, I will no longer be guilty of the sin of neglect. In Jesus' name. Our heads bowed. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, if you need to come to the altar, please do so. It'll help you in the realm of being